should live their life. And as somebody who preaches and teaches, I have come across a lot of philosophies, both religious and non. Many ideas, many thoughts on how a person should live their lives. Some are deep, and they required a dictionary for me to understand. But my cousin, his is the most simplest. I just try not to be a jerk. And I ask him, how are the kids? Oh, the kids are good. We're just trying to raise them not to be jerks. And that's, I kind of seem, he says it so often, I kind of wonder if maybe he's trying to say something at me. But it just, that's his philosophy. There's a lot of ideas. The problem is that we are living things. We are giving advice on how to live those things. And many people who give that advice, they don't know where that path ends. They're giving that going, well, it is working well now. Everything seems swell right now. And they are going and they are doing their yoga and they're doing their fasts and their cleanses and their juice and their tea and they're building careers and they're building houses and they're taking trips and they're seeing things and they're having parties and everything seems fine right now. Everything is good right now. But there will come a time where they get to the end of that path and they will stand before a very wide gate. And on that path, it's broad. That path encompasses many things. It encompasses the non-religious ideas we've been looking at over the past few weeks. It encompasses some of the religious ideas as to what salvation is as well. Those that would give money for their salvation. Those that would seek influence for their salvation. Those that would burn candles or have baptisms or speak spiritual things, hoping and praying that they would be sufficient for them. Some dying, hoping that their relatives purchase candles, purchase alms, that they may be sprung from purgatory and led into heaven. There's many thoughts on this very broad way. But it lands in one big gate. And once you find yourself in front of it, there is no turning back from it. There must have been some mistake. There must be some confusion. Or, hey, how about you give a guy another chance? Many of us, we heard the gospel more than once before the day the Lord saved us. There are many people live their whole lives rejecting Christ down to the last day, and they've woken themselves up in front of that gate. The gate is there, the heat is hot. They have found themselves in hell, and they would ask for one more chance. Well, you've had thousands. I mean, my goodness, here in America, there is absolutely, positively no excuse. Why? Because we've got one of these books just about everywhere. You ever stay in a hotel? They still have them there in the hotels. You ever pass by a church? You ever pass by someone telling you, here's the gospel? We reject it and reject it. And many would sit there and say, well, I deserve another chance now that I know. Now that I certify that it is true, let me have another choice. It is a big wide gate. And many people will go through. Many people that we love, many people that we think are good people are going to go through that gate. Many people who have done tremendously good things will go through that gate. Because for all of their goodness, all of their love and mercy and compassion, they never once saw themselves as a sinner, repented of that sin. And believe that Jesus Christ came to die on the cross for that sin. Never once did they go there. I'm not talking about being a card-carrying member of this or that. I'm not talking about being a member of this or that. Those things won't save you. You need but one thing. And that is Jesus Christ. And there are many ways. that people preach, many ways that people stand by and they'll proclaim and they'll explain it, and they'll feel so proud of this broad path that they're on, and they'll pat themselves on the back for being socially relevant, but they will still find themselves at the end of that broad path in front of that one gate. And as Jesus said, many in that day will say, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? Did we not speak in your name?" And what will he say? "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." And that is a harsh thing to find yourself in. And it would be harsh were it not so many warnings. Were it not so many different times that God has reached out and contacted these people and made it known to them. Made it clear to them, or opened them up to the opportunity to hear his word, and they shut it down. This is the way to salvation. You must go this way, go this way, go this way. Ah, no, I'll find another way. I'll find another way somehow. And that's what we see in so many pulpits today. They get up, just be a good person and hope for the best. My, oh my, if just being a good person hoping for the best would have done it, Jesus Christ wouldn't have had to come here on earth. He could have stayed in his throne room. And if it were even possible, and it's not, if it were even possible, many of us wouldn't even know the definition of a good person for to start. Then those, well, how about baptism? Baptism is part of salvation, isn't it? That's not what the scripture says. Well, what would be the danger of it anyway? Well, number one, you put all that in hoping that this water up here washed you away. You know, that's not going to do anything. That water doesn't wash your sins away. If water could wash your sins away, again, Jesus Christ would have never needed to come. We would just need to have special tubs. Say special words over the special water to get them perfectly fine, to get in there and have that water be washed away. That's all he would have had to have taught us. But that's not what he taught us. That's not what he did. Jesus came to earth. He didn't preach baptism for salvation. He preached repentance. That's the very first thing we hear about him in Scripture when it comes down to his ministry. He preached repentance. Yes, he taught in the temple. What did he teach? He taught the truth. There's many, many roads to what people would call salvation today. Not just philosophies on how to live, but true ideas on how to get into heaven. And they are not true. They are not biblical. They're not what the Bible says. Well, I've been a member of this church for 30 years. Well, have you ever come to the point where you realized you were a sinner, trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and repented of your sin? Well, no, but I've been tithing for this many years. That won't help you. Now, is that obedience? That would be obedience if you were saved. Would that be the right thing to do? It'd be the right thing to do if you're saved. But the very first thing you need to do is you need to check into what is biblical salvation. Some folks will question the narrow path. Well, why is the gate so small? Why isn't it very popular? Why don't we have some wiggle room here? Why are you so dogmatic about things? Why is it that we can't be just a little bit more modern about our ideas of salvation? Because the ideas aren't ours. Not a person on earth could have sat down and wrote down this plan of salvation and guessed at it to come to it. It had to be preached by Christ himself. I will come, I will die on that cross for your sin. I will pay the penalty. And I sit there and I will say, there's no man that would do it. And the reason why I say it, look at what we do right. Look at what we do right about salvation, what we do make up about salvation. Get in the water and be saved. Who saved me? Me for getting in the water. Hey, how about people who attend church for a long period of time being able to be saved? Well, who saved you? That's you getting up in the morning, getting to the church, sitting in the pew faithfully for X amount of years. That's you. What else do we say? Burn a candle, pay some money, be a good person. You. Now you go ahead and you open up those hymns, you're not going to find a single hymn that praises you for your salvation. You open up the Bible, not a single one of them is going to thank you for your cooperation in salvation. It was something that was done to you. We must repent. We must believe. But if we think for a hot second that we are the ones who write what salvation is, we are completely wrong. Completely wrong. They sit there, they question it. Why? Why must it be so narrow? Why is the definition of salvation, why has it got to be that way? Because God wrote it that way. We look at that broad path. Oh man, people love the broad path. Many roads lead to this gate. Many ideas. It encompasses all the random ones. All the ones you'll find on the internet. All the ones you'll find down the street at the other organizations. All the ones you'll find out there in the schools and in the books. Out there wherever you find people running their mouths. You will find a worldly way to live. And they all go to one way. No. Mine's different than everybody else's. Listen, if you go left and I go right, and we end up in the same spot at the same time, does it really matter? Now, some people, they'll find ways to get them there quicker. We used to have these two kids in our high school. I think one of them was older than us. One was just a little bit younger than us. They would race through town to find the best ways, but they would race, going as fast as they can. One of them lost his driver's license. I cannot have a driver's license before he turned 18. Could you imagine something so useless? And that's what I see in this world today. How fast can I go? How can I find my way? How can I use my creativity? How can I get a following? How can I get people to understand my way of thinking? If you don't know where that road goes, don't give people advice. Because all roads outside of what Christ says leads to salvation will lead you to destruction. That's what that verse says. Destruction. It doesn't say discomfort. It doesn't say inconvenience. What does it say? Destruction. Destruction. Oh, they love the Broadway. They love to create ideas. They love to have people hear them speak. They love it. They love it. But the road only goes to one place. It is a convenient route. I mean, you think about this, everybody likes to just sit around and say, I'd like to decide what my life would be, and we all get to have that opportunity. We say, this is what I think is important, this is what I'd like to have a part of it, but you know what you don't get to decide? You don't get to decide what happens next. You must obey Christ in salvation. You must hear Him. Because so many people with so many ideas, oh, it's so convenient to just sit there and listen to what the YouTuber with a million followers says. It is so easy to listen to what the preacher with 4,000 or 5,000 people in attendance to a sermon says. It's convenient. Kenneth Copeland, I bet if I had the right cable package, I could find Kenneth Copeland preaching right now. You know what Kenneth Copeland preached? Somebody sent this to me. Kenneth Copeland talked about a time he saw gray hair forming in his head. And you know what he did? He looked in the mirror and he rebuked his hairs. And you know what his hairs did? They turned black. Because God wants you to be healthy, and gray hair ain't healthy. He's going to live forever. Now, here's another thing you have to understand about Kenneth Copeland. I'm not picking on him. I want you to pray for the man. In the last couple of years, he had to have a pacemaker put in. And not just a regular pacemaker, but one with a defibrillator attached to it. Now, wait a minute. This very convenient preacher with this very convenient gospel has power to rebuke his hair because God wants him to be healthy, but he has no ability to rebuke his heart and get it back into rhythm. It's convenient, though, isn't it? It's convenience. It doesn't make much sense for us to believe. It's heresy at the highest point. It is silly. But how many thousands of people turn in And how many thousands of people fill out cash envelopes and send it to Kenneth Copeland Ministries? Why? Because it's convenient. What about Joel Osteen? He looks good. He sounds good. Right? But what is he in the end? He is a fire-breathing heretic. The man has lost his mind if he's not possessed. And I would say the same for Kenneth Copeland and a lot of these other people that have a massive following. They have either lost their mind or they are possessed. Because to be able to sit there and preach with one breath, I turned my hair from gray to black, but also sat there and asked prayer over his pacemaker being put in. Now you got if you have, I don't watch him, but I sit there, I've read some of the stuff that he'll say. He's the kind of guy that would tell you that if you got a pacemaker, you have a faith problem. If you have gray hair, you have a faith problem. Oh, but not him. When he gets one, you see, convenience. Convenience. Salvation is not a matter of easy or difficult. Salvation is necessary. But it is not something we concoct of our own. It is but the gift of God that we have it. It's a gift. We have no call to it. But many, they love that Broadway. It is easy. It is convenient. But it never leads anywhere but destruction. Now, what about the straight way? The straight gate is Jesus Christ. He had to die. He had to die. The thing is, anybody who is a sinner, anybody who commits sin, anybody born with a sin nature, which, by the way, is all of us, cannot go to heaven. Cannot go to heaven. And what do you do with a creation that is none, that is not fit, that is disastrous, to the point to where it cannot go before the presence of God? Sin cannot enter into the presence of God. It just don't work. You can't have light and dark at the same way. Oh, yeah, you think about this room. The room is lit up. Oh, but I got shadows there. Yeah. The only shadows you see is because something's standing in the way of the light rays. We'll do some physics lessons later, but you get what I'm saying. Now, what happens if I turn the lights out? Does dark show up? No. Dark is the absence of light. Dark isn't a substance. It doesn't exist. It is the absence of light. We cannot exist in the presence of Christ, in the presence of God. We can't do it. He won't be near it. So what do we do? We would take a creation like that. We would put it away. We would throw it away. And that's what hell is. Hell is a fire that burns hot, but you never get consumed. Hell is a fire that burns throughout the entirety of it, but it is a place of darkness. It is the least pleasant thing you could imagine. And that is the destination of every sinner on earth, whoever drew breath as a sinner. Jesus Christ, he had to be born. He had to live a life of no sin whatsoever so that he could lead captivity captive when he died. So that we could have our salvation paid for as the atonement lamb he was. You gotta believe that. You've got to believe that you are a sinner in need of salvation, in need of forgiveness. I like that devotion this morning. We need mercy. The sad thing is, brother, there's not enough people who believe they need mercy. They need it. They don't believe they need it, but they need it. We need mercy. He died on the cross to give us that mercy. He died on the cross that we may have it. I hate songs that talk about how he just let my sins slide. You know what he did? He just wrote it off. No, he didn't write it off. He paid for it. It's not a matter of dropping the charges. That's another one I hate. Oh, God dropped the charges on me. He didn't drop them. Somebody had to die for you. Wages of sin is death. Somebody had to die. And he did it for you. We must believe. We must repent. And that way is the only way that leads to heaven. There's one door. Was that song the kids sing? One door and only one. Or one door. I am the way, the truth, and the life, he says. I am the door. What is he? He's the good shepherd that sits there at the gate. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He made it perfectly clear to us. And they weren't just cheap words either. He sat there as they whipped him. He let them pluck the hairs from his head and from his face. He let them drive those nails into his hands and into his feet. He died. Now I tell you what, that ain't a big feat. Almost every Messiah, almost every leader, and every pagan ideology out there has died. You know what they haven't done? Come back. Well, how do you know he came back? Some good people saw him. We got some lists of some, and then we got the number of the others. He was seen. When Muhammad died, he died. When Buddha died, he died. When Joseph Smith died, they cut him down from that tree they hung him from. They put him into a grave, and he did not come back. Jesus came back. Brought all of his people together. Went and got Peter out there fishing. Went and got his disciples, brought them together. When Thomas wasn't there, he showed up a second time. Hey, Thomas, touch these hands. Come touch this side. Come on, Thomas. There is but one gate. There is but one door. I even seen this. You know, somebody thought they were slick. Well, you know this resurrecting from the dead Messiah thing. That's been seen a lot through pagan teachings. And I go, all right, well, let's take a look at these pagan teachings. Why is it that almost all of them take place after Jesus Christ himself rose? Why is it that those that do, right, invoke some magic, invoke this, invoke that, and they're actually told as stories to children? They don't understand what it is that they're quoting. You see, people didn't always used to have HBO and Disney and Nickelodeon and HGTV. You know what you had to do if you wanted to be entertained? You'd have to sit around a fire and talk to each other. Sit around a table and talk to each other. And you know what they used to do? They'd sit there, they'd tell stories. You couldn't go down to the Barnes & Noble, pick up a book and get you a story. You had to go over to where the neighborhood storyteller was. And every neighborhood had at least one. And you'd go. Sometimes you'd get together at the local inn. Sometimes you'd get together over here at their yard, whatever. You'd sit there and they would stand up and they would tell stories. And culture after culture would teach their storytellers, their entertainers. They would take care of their entertainers. But you have to understand that in years, and we're talking thousands of years of storytellers, there's going to be some stories. And some people are going to write them down. You know what I mean? No sooner would I believe in the boogeyman than I would believe some of these stories. No sooner would I believe stories of aliens and ghosts and UFOs, right? Then I would sooner believe those than those. They're all the same. They're fairy tales. They're silly. We do not believe in what they believe. We believe in a Christ that rose again. We believe the account of those that seen him. He was not subtle. He was not quiet about his return. And at the end of his return, where'd he go? He ascended up to heaven. Which, by the way, this road that we're on, that's where it leads, to heaven. It's good to know for the saved person that when you die, there is a good eternity waiting for you. It's a comfort to know. It's good for us. It brings us peace. Brings us comfort. But at the same time, we must know that it is not something that has been opened to us because we deserved it. It is opened to us by the gift of God. So as many as nitpick about the differences in the ways, there's one thing we have to understand. It's you can't pick the way. You just need to be glad the gate is open. You understand how powerful that is? The gate that leads to heaven is open. For those of us that are saved, you will go at the end of your life and you will stand in front of that gate to heaven. You won't have to wait. They'll know you. I hate these jokes of St. Peter standing in front going, asking questions. Hey, you answer these three questions and we'll let you in. That is blasphemy. When you die as a saved person, you will walk up to the gates of heaven. They will know you. You will walk in. But again, not by your merit or by your deserving, but because God deemed it to be so. The gate is open and you need to be glad. We don't nitpick, well, I wish salvation were a little bit different. I wish I could convince sinners of this. I wish. Stop wishing. Be glad the gate is open. Because you don't deserve to have it open. None of us do. None of us deserve for that gate to be open for us. None of us deserve to walk in. None of us deserve the eternity on the other side. We don't even deserve the path we're on. God gave it to us. We see Christians back and forth just belittling each other. Well, I think salvation is this. I think salvation is that. And I'm over here trying to figure out why something so crystal clear could be a matter of conversation. Why are we fighting? We think about this battle between doctrines of grace and Arminianism and Calvinism and this or that ism. You just need to stop trying to say, well, I know this doctrine. I'm very, very smart about this doctrine. Get over yourself. Be glad the gate is open. Now, I believe that by biblical truth, I'm not sitting there questioning or saying that biblical truth don't matter. What I'm saying is these people who argue back and forth for their own pride need to sit down. The Bible says what it says. We need to get over it. Be glad the door is open. These songs, I don't know why he saved me. Because he loved you. Be glad the door is open. Well, I wonder what qualities, what this. It's not about you. Be glad the gate is open. Because the alternative is terrifying. Because we don't deserve to have what we have. They grumble back and forth about the ways. Oh, but shouldn't you just be glad? Shouldn't you just be glad the way has been revealed to you? Shouldn't you just be glad that you're able to walk through that gate? As the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Listen, if somebody sat there and made a horrible decision against you, and they betrayed you, and they hurt you, and they did things their way, and they insulted you in doing them, and they showed up at your door, you probably wouldn't let them in. God went out and got you. Sent the Holy Spirit out to convict your soul, to get you. That's who He is. Many of us, somebody hurts us the way we hurt God, we wouldn't have anything to do with Him. He saved your soul. When? While you were yet a sinner, before you'd ever even been born, I already got this figured out. You ain't even disappointed Him yet. He forgave you. How wonderful is God? How amazing He is that He would go so far to people who deserve it so little. We understand, as the Scripture says, that our righteousness is as filthy rags. As filthy rags. I want you to imagine, you grab yourself a washcloth. And I want you to imagine putting that washcloth through the most disgusting of circumstances you could possibly imagine. That is the best you have to offer God. And I don't say that to put you down. That's what we are. In God's eyes, even the fact that we're just figuring stuff out is a sign of how weak we are and how inferior we are to God. We can't bring Him much. We understand that we shouldn't lie because God tells us not to. Otherwise, what do? We grow up doing that, don't we? We grow up doing that. You know, even babies know how to lie. I've seen kids like that where they'll sit there and hoot and holler like they're in the most pain in their lives. Yes, you go to pick them up, and all of a sudden they're well. right? Weren't hungry, weren't thirsty, weren't on fire, despite the wailing they were doing. What did they want? They wanted mommy or daddy. That's all. But, but they're fine. As they get older, did you eat the cookie?
I ain't eat no cookie.
But they did. Sir, do you know why I pulled you over? No, officer, I do not. Lying through your teeth. Like we bring anything to God. Like we could ever sit there and call ourselves righteous. We wouldn't even know what righteousness would look like had he not told us. Where, is that what the Bible says? That the law was our schoolmaster teaching us. And what did it reveal to us? How messed up we are. Walk this line. And we're all over the place on it, man. We're all over the place. Hey, here's 10 commandments. And we were all over the place on it. It taught us just what our need was. It taught us our inability to obtain righteousness. And then what did the Lord do? He sent his son down to die on the cross so and we would know. We would know. It is a gift that was given to us. We do not deserve it. And I'll tell you this. People who ask for trouble, shouldn't they get it? Shouldn't they get it? You know, the person who sits there and they dally about in things that they shouldn't be in, and all of a sudden it comes back to haunt them. All of a sudden it comes back to bite them. There was a guy that I saw. He makes these cute little videos where he goes out into the Everglades barefoot, and he likes to sit there and take his foot and rake it across an alligator's tail. Now, you ask me what's eventually going to happen to that guy. And there ain't a one of us who would ever sit here and go, well, he probably didn't deserve it. You kick an alligator, you kind of get what you get, right? If I'm going to sit there and I'm going to blow a raspberry in the face of God with every sin I commit, I deserve what I get, don't I? Not in God's eyes. Sending his son down to die on the cross for his people. We ought to get what we get, but we don't. Well, it's not fair. It's not fair I can't do this. It's not fair I can't do that. You need to be real careful about wanting things fair. Because if fair was fair, you'd be in hell. If fair was fair, you'd have a short life. If fair was fair, the moment Eve went crunch, he should have sent us all in. Should have ended the line before it began, started brand new. But God has this little thing called mercy, patience, long suffering. How could God be so cruel? You don't understand what it takes to keep the earth spinning. Do you understand everything that God does to keep things going? And all he asks for you is to keep it together, and we don't. I'm not going to say can't. I'm not going to say we won't. We'll do what we want. God is a merciful God. He could send us right into the sun for all that we deserve. Just throw us right out there. I was reading this thing. It was talking about light and things like that. And one of the things it talked about is we would know, like if the sun just disappeared, it would take about 10 minutes. It would take about 10 minutes for us to notice that the sun went out. That's difficult, right? And it could just go out, or it could explode. Lots of things can happen. But God keeps it all perfectly in sync. Let's not call him cruel. Let's not call him too strict. He is a God of mercy. And that sun don't just hang there for people like you. It hangs there for the criminals. It hangs there for the people who will never be saved. It hangs there for the people that hate him. It hangs there for everyone. That is the mercy of our God. For what we know is that the wages of sin is death. But it's only by the gift of God. By the gift of God. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It was a gift and it came from one particular person. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 5:6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Well, now wait a minute, I wasn't ungodly, I was an elect. No, you were ungodly. You were juxtaposed to who he is. Everything you did was against what he wanted. We were ungodly. We don't deserve to be let in. We don't deserve this gift. 1 Timothy 2:6, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. That gate is open. It's open for you, but it's only open because of his love. Entry was not just allowed. You were not waved through the gate. You didn't sneak in. Right? What was that? What's that old Irish thing? You know, sneaking into heaven or something like that. You ain't sneaking anywhere. You wake up where you wake up. I point you to the story of the rich man and Lazarus calling out to Abraham. There's a gulf fixed between us. We can't go over there, and you can't come over here. There's no going from one to the other. You're there where you are by the gift of God. That entry was paid for you. 1 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us. I want you to consider that line. For he hath made him to be sin for us. As he hung there on that cross, that was my sin on him. That was your sin on him. And he bore that sin. He wore it on his person. So much so that his father could not look at him for the amount of deplorable sin that was on him. He became sin for you. Let's not get plucky about how that gate opened. Let's be glad. Let's not sit there and be proud of ourselves. Let's be glad. Let's be grateful that that door is open for you, because it took a lot for it to happen. It took a lot for it to happen. I want you to do me a favor. Try to reach out to Joe Biden. Ask him for a trip. Ask him for a ride to the airport. You'll probably end up on a government watch list. Right? Reach out. To the local constabulary. Reach out to the local government. Hey, Mayor McCheese, whoever you are, why don't you come on over and give me a ride on over? Would it be okay if I came on over for dinner? You know what they would say to you? No. But the God of all heaven put on the stink of your decisions for you. Be glad. Rejoice. The gate is open, and it is open for you. 1 Corinthians 15:3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. I'm glad that gate's open. How about you? What do we do next? We praise the Lord. That's what we do. We praise the Lord. When I sit there and I read through and I talk about the doctrines of grace, I don't bemoan them. I don't get proud about them. You know what I do? Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Because you made a decision based on a creature that's worthless. You made a decision for me. I could do nothing for you. There was nothing special about me. There was nothing different about me. There was nothing valuable about me. But you made it so that I could be saved. We ought to praise him. We get too caught up in the cares and the worries of life. And we forget that the best thing that could ever happen to us if you're saved has already happened. Your greatest need, if you are saved, has already been settled. After that, it doesn't matter what happens. Now, don't get me wrong. There's going to be days where we get frustrated. There's going to be days where we get upset. And I was sitting there, I was talking to Danielle yesterday. We were just kind of, you ever just have a day where nothing's going right? We had a couple, we had a 24-hour period. Man, nothing went right. We got out the door finally to go on over to the cookout. As we were walking out the door, we dropped the potato salad. The thing cracked, had to go get more potato salad. And I'm sitting there, and I'm looking over, and I go, well, one more thing goes like this. You're going to have to toss me over the side of the rails to the whale. I don't know what else to do here. We get all the way over to the VGs where we're going to get more potato salad. And Xander, in all of his observation skills, goes, hey, Dad. I go, yeah, buddy. Where's the chili? That is a good question, buddy. Danielle comes out of the store. We turn around. We go back. We get the chili. We head back. It was rough. Little things. There was a couple big things, but there's some little things in there. Oh, man, there's going to be days you want to punch a wall. There may be days you want to punch a coworker. You don't do those things. The one thing you need, if you're saved, God already gave you. He's such a good God, He's not going to abandon you in the other things either. You know what I mean? We don't have to worry. Got to the grocery store. Guess what they had? They had the potato salad. Got back to the house. Nobody had broken in and stolen my chili. I don't think anybody would. It'd be the last thing they'd take. There it was. And off we go. I went to the doctor. Doctor gave me some bad news. All right, now let's say the Lord heals you. That's even better news, isn't it? Thank you, Lord. That's one on top of what you already gave me. Right? Let's say it don't go that way. Let's say you end up going home. You're in heaven, pal. You're in heaven. They don't even need potato. You know what I'm saying? Like, you don't even need potato salad over there. There ain't no doctors over in heaven. There's no medication to forget to take. There's no new revision of your insurance plan you got to worry about. You don't have to worry about repainting a house. You don't got to shovel the snow. You don't got to put up lights. It is all taken care of. The biggest thing you need, if you're saved, you've already got. We need to praise Him. We need to remember. We need to be grateful. God is good. What I would say is, as we know that there are two gates, we need to make sure we find the right one. If you're here, you've never gone through that gate. You've never believe that Jesus Christ came to die on the cross for sinners. You never believed yourself to be a sinner. You never came to sorrow of it. You need to implore God today, Lord, please save me. Pray the Holy Spirit convicts you. Pray that takes place in your life. You need to pray. For those of us that are in there, we need to act like we need to act like we're headed towards that gate. We need to act like we're on that road. So many Christians don't. So many forget to praise Him. So many forget the great gift that they've been given. In salvation, we take too much upon ourselves. We believe too much of ourselves. I imagine a person dying of thirst out in the desert. And they come across and there's this path cut out and it's all nice and decorated and there's little torches and people say, hey, come on up over here, and you follow the path on up, and up there on the path they've got bottles of cool drinking water. They've got a car that can take you into civilization. They've got food stacked up. You're saved. Things are wonderful. But yet we sit there, and when we go to grab one of the water bottles, we realize it's not our favorite brand, so we whine. Or we sit there, we say, oh, how clever I am to have found so great a place. We need to thank God for what we have. You didn't find Christ. He came to you. You didn't make a decision for Him. He knocked down your heart's door. He didn't try to make something right for poor innocent creatures. We're not poor innocent creatures. We are willful. We're dirty. And sometimes we're malicious about it. We don't deserve this. We need to live every day praising His name for the wonderful blessings that He has provided for us. Well, you have to understand how difficult it gets. Listen, I think we all understand how difficult it gets, do we not? We might not have all gone through the same things, but we've all gone through some stuff, have we not? Have we not all learned how ugly this world can be, how difficult life can be? We've all been there, we've all experienced it in different ways, to different levels, but we've all had issues living here on this globe. We have. What is it to the light of what Christ has done for you? What is it in the light of what He's willing to do for you? Or for what's coming in the future? Yes, there are moments of anxiety and pain, but we can relieve all of those right there at the throne. Because there is nothing so dire, nothing more serious as our eternity. And He has taken that, taken care of that for us. That other gate, it's a terrible gate to have to go through. To live your life doing whatever you want. Oh, sure, it's fun for a while. But then when you realize, like Frank Sinatra, you did it your way, and you find out where your way went. Breaks my heart. I love Frank Sinatra. I love this rock star. I love that rock star. I love... Oh, you better be real careful. Just because they came out with one or two gospel albums does not make them good. There's been things that we have found out about some of these superstars that everybody fawns over, that everybody believes to be close to the Messiah Himself, that would curl your hair. They've done disgusting things. And yet, oh yeah, let's live how they live. Well, I can't remember what rock star sings it, but it was one of the songs we heard growing up. That song, "It's My Life, I'll Do What I Want With It." Yeah. You've got to be real careful because you don't know where that's going to go. You're on a road, you don't know where it's going, and you're so proud because you're passing all the things you like. That doesn't mean you're not headed for destruction. That other gate was a terrible one. We need to have a look at that other gate every now and then. Somebody told me when I was young, and I brought it up recently, oh, how much better Christians we would be if we could spend 5 seconds in hell and 5 seconds in heaven. I think our lives would change if we felt that flame on our face. If we knew exactly what we were saved from, and we knew exactly what we were saved to. Thankfully, so very thankfully, God doesn't do that to us. Personally, I think that even a second in hell would overwhelm us. I think we'd lose our minds. And I think to have to be ripped out of heaven for even after five seconds would be one of the cruelest things anybody could possibly have to endure. There will come a day where you got to go through one gate or the other. And instead of getting all tossed over how difficult the one is, I want you to consider the fact that you ain't got to do much. God handled all the business. I want to encourage you. I mean, you think about this. We're looking at Adam and Eve in the garden. And they did exactly what God thought that they would do. So what did He do? They grew, they lived. Sent down a flood. Got lineage of three people coming out of Noah. He planted His people. Pulled Abraham out. You will be the seed. Your seed will be a people. And those people He protected. Those people He moved. Those people He sheltered and guided. Those people through Moses He gave the law to. Those people He referred to what His Son would do one day. And again, protecting and preserving them, often putting them into dangerous situations. Why? So their heart would repent and turn back to Him. Why? So they would maintain what God gave them. And sometimes they lost it, and sometimes they found it again. But God always brought them back to repentance, either by judge or by persecution. He always brought them back. Why? So that lineage would be pure, that out of David's line would be a son born that we would call Savior. He put together the world so much so that Rome was in power. All roads led where? To Rome. He sent His Son at a time when connectivity was the greatest. He put on flesh. He lived for 30 plus years, a perfect sinless life. He taught. He instituted the church. He died on the cross for your sins. He took the whips. He took the nails. He took that rough wood on his back. He took it all. And all we've got to do is repent and believe. Let's not cry about how small the gate is. Get through it and be glad. Heavenly Father, we do not deserve you. We don't deserve what you've done for us. But Father, in your infinite mercy and your wisdom and love, you've made it so. I pray, Father, that those that are mature enough to understand what was said tonight, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, come and trouble them. The Lord, you bring them to repentance and salvation. Lord, for those of us that have received it, help us, Lord, never to forget to praise you, to always do what you deserve, Lord, to just cry out to you. Lord, there is no reason for our souls nor spirits to be shy with the praise and adoration that we should have. You've put within us words, thoughts, feelings. Lord, we know that the Holy Spirit can interpret even the groanings of our hearts. So, Father, I pray, help us to pour out our praise. Pour out our gratitude for what you've done. Oh, Father, how wonderful you are. We love you and we thank you. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Page 159.